الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين، وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today is the 20th day of Ramadan 1433 Hijri, and still with this chapter Al-Anfal, and the verse is verse number 70, in fact the last page of the chapter. Let's have the recitation.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها النبي قل لمن في أيديكم من الأسرى إن يعلم الله في قلوبكم خيرا يؤتكم خيرا مما أخذ منكم ويغفر لكم والله غفور رحيم. وإن يريدوا خيانتك فقد خانوا الله من قبل فأمكن منهم والله عليم حكيم.
يا أيها النبي قل لمن في أيديكم من الأسرى إن يعلم الله في قلوبكم خيرا يؤتكم خيرا مما أخذ منكم ويغفر لكم والله غفور رحيم. يا أيها النبي، أو يا Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم، قل لمن في أيديكم من الأسرى، say to those in your hand, that is the captives in your hand, that is الأسرى. إن يعلم الله في قلوبكم خيرا، if it had been clear that in your heart is what is good, Allah will have given you good as well, better than what is in your hands. ويغفر لكم, and he forgives you. والله غفور رحيم, for Allah is غفور, oft forgiven, رحيم and merciful.
وإن يريدوا خيانتك فقد خانوا الله من قبل فأمكن منهم والله عليم حكيم.
وإن يريدوا خيانتك فقد خانوا الله من قبل فأمكن منهم والله عليم حكيم. If they prove to be treacherous and they prove wanting to cheat you, فَقَدْ خَانُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ قَبْلُ, they did the same thing before. That is, they prove distrustful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَمْكَنَ مِنْهُمْ, but Allah requited of them, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them appropriately. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ, Allah is all-knowing and Allah is wise.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آوَوْا وَنَصَرُوا أُولَئِكَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. والذين آمنوا ولم يهاجروا ما لكم من ولايتهم من شيء حتى يهاجروا. وإن استنصروكم في الدين فعليكم النصر إلا على قوم بينكم وبينهم ميثاق والله بما تعملون بصير.
إن الذين آمنوا وهاجروا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله والذين آووا ونصروا أولئك بعضهم أولياء بعض. إن الذين آمنوا, those who believe, وهاجروا and migrated, وجاهدوا and performed jihad, that is they exerted themselves in making sure The word of Allah is uplifted. That is wajahadu. They do so bi amwalihim, by their wealth or their profits, wa anfusihim, and by their souls, fi sabilillah, doing this for the sake of Allah. Because sabilillah, any way that leads you to earning Allah's recognition, Allah's pleasure, is called sabilillah. وَالَّذِينَ آوَوْا وَنَصَرُوا, and also those who give shelter and give help. أُولَٰئِكَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, such are the brothers one after the other. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يُهَاجِرُوا, but as for those who believe and they did not participate in migration, مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ وَلَايَتِهِمْ مِنْ وَلَايَتِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing in terms of taking them, their friends, from you, meaning you have nothing to do with them. حَتَّى يُهَاجِرُوا, until they have migrated. وَإِنْ اسْتَنْصَرُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ, should they look for your assistance in uplifting the deen or the religion, فَعَلَيْكُمُ النَّصْرُ, give them assistance. إِلَّا عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ مِيثَاقٌ, except against the people between you and whom there is a covenant. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ, Allah is all seeing on whatever you do. Next verse.
وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ.
وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who deny the faith, those who disbelieve, you should know, بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, they love each other. That is, the unbelievers are lovers one of another. إِلَّا تَفْأَلُهُ, if you fail to act in the same like manner, okay, تَكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ, there is going to be a trial, that is fitna, trial, persecution, trouble, catastrophes. This explains to you the meaning of the word fitna. وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ, and profound destruction and corruption. The ayah is telling us, those who disbelieve love each other, they help each other, they are their brothers keepers and sisters keepers. If you fail to behave like these, there is going to be fitna, there is going to be the trouble, there is going to be the persecution in the land, and profound, like you have what? A corruption. The ulama are saying, a Muslim should not imitate the unbelievers, but in only one place the Quran says imitate them. In this particular case, they help one another, they keep one another, they give assistance, succor, and the like. But is the Muslim Ummah like this today? A good example tells you this. I keep on saying this. When Ramadan approaches, people buy huge amount of essential commodities and hide them by what you call hoarding. But the non-Muslims have what they call, I don't want to call the name, but they have a provision of helping their friends, brothers in faith. And you know theirs is not the true religion. Allah says, Inna Dina Indallahi Islam. The only religion to be accepted is an Islam. Yet the practitioners of this religion behave in rather unpleasant way. So Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ إِلَّا تَفْأَلُوهُ تَكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَصَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. They love each other. If you don't do it, there is going to be fitna. Fitna, I said it, troubles and the like. And fasad, fasad means corruption. Kabir, tremendous and big in the face of the land. So this, the message of this ayah is very clear. It's a clarion call that loving each other as Muslims is something important or paramount necessity. Next verse.
والذين آمنوا وهاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله والذين آووا ونصروا أولئك هم المؤمنون حقا لهم مغفرة ورزق
والذين آمنوا وهاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله والذين آووا ونصروا أولئك هم المؤمنون حقا لهم مغفرة ورزق كريم. Allah the Almighty says, والذين آمنوا, as for those who believe, because آمنوا is the past tense of يؤمنون. And amanu is plural, because wawun in amanu is wawul jama'a. It suggests plurality and not singularity. Those who believe and wahajaru and left their homes as immigrants. Hijra means leaving Makkah to Medina. But hijra is of two kinds. There is hijra, meaning leaving your house, your family, your beloved ones, to go to a place where you will worship Allah in comfort, relatively. That is the first category of what hijra. The second hijra is to leave things forbidden by Allah. It is a hijra. If somebody had been a drunkard, a'udhu billah, a chain smoker, going after women, gambling, lying, rumor-mongering, culprits, you name it. When Ramadan comes, he says, oh Allah, I am making hijrah, flight, F-L-I-G-H, flight. Such a flight is another form of hijrah. In fact, the real person doing hijrah is the one doing hijrah forsaking things forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is hijrah indeed. But the message here refers to those who did hijrah, leaving Makkah and their places of domicility to go to Medina to live with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alright, perfecting their belief and iman and the like. So Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And they did jihad. What is jihad? Some people, out of mischief, they say jihad only means taking sword and kill. And Allah knows they are lying. Wallahu yashhadu innahum lakathibun. Jihad means for somebody of one to exert oneself. Any effort you take to worship Allah is for jihad. Trying to control yourself against your wishes is what? Jihad. Reading the Quran through patience is jihad. Fasting is jihad. Obeying one's parent is another form of jihad. Fulfilling promises you've taken is another form of jihad. That does not preclude, of course, the point of taking arm to protect oneself. But the point is to try and deceive people by saying jihad only means just to take sword and kill, as the enemies of Islam will be saved out of ill notion, ill motive. Jihad is something very, very wide. It encompasses everything you do to please Allah the Almighty. That is jihad indeed. And I hope the message is received. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آوَوْا وَنَصَرُوا. And those who get shelter, that is آوَوْا. Principally, it refers to the generation the first generation of the Ummah, when Meccans reached Medina, they were sheltered by their brothers in Medina. Okay? One Ansari would tell his immigrant brother, come, take an accommodation in my house, come and eat in my house, take your breakfast, take your lunch, take your like this. In fact, one would say, I have two wives, go and look at the one you like out of the two. The one that attracts you more, tell me, I will divorce her, let her maintain her idda, her period, and I'm going to release her for you to marry her. Such a brotherhood is no longer in existence today. Yeah, somebody will say, well, I have just, for example, I have just 20 naira, take 10 naira, let me just be patient with 10 naira. Take 10, and I maintain 10. Such thing is very hard to come by. But it is because of this kind of good behavior, Allah loved them, Allah uplifted their names, and we all wish to copy, imitate, and emulate them. They are our, what you call, moral standards. All right? So, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آوَوْا وَنَصَرُوا آوَوْا, I explain it, who gave shelter. وَنَصَرُوا, and gave help, succor, assistance. That is Al-Ansar. أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. Such are the true believers. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. For them shall be maghfira, a forgiveness, wa rizqun kareem, and a bounteous provision. Bounteous, magnanimous provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Quran talks in this style, it refers to Al-Jannah. Next, and the last of the verses. نعم.
وأولو الأرحام بعضهم أولى ببعض في كتاب الله.
نعم.
إن الله بكل شيء عليم.
والذين آمنوا من بعد وهاجروا وجاهدوا معكم فأولئك منكم وأولو الأرحام بعضهم أولى ببعض في كتاب الله. إن الله بكل شيء عليم. This is the last of the verses you have in chapter number 8, Al-Anfal. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. But as for those who believe مِن بَعْدُ, who believed later. First, Allah was talking about those who believed and migrated and fought along the side of the Prophet ﷺ. This is their provision. But as for those who later embraced their religion and they migrated and they performed jihad with you, for ulaika ma'akum, they are with you. This, those who believe later, includes those who became believers from that time to this time of ours until the end of the time. All right? If anybody becomes a Muslim today and his iman becomes a good iman, is part and the parcel of the meaning mentioned in this particular verse where Allah says, فَأُولَئِكَ, they are with you. So if somebody becomes a Muslim today, he's part of this. That is why a true Muslim is a missionary Muslim. By this I mean, he goes and propagates the message of Islam through preachings, through good behavior, through good counseling, through rendering assistance, through philanthropic activities, through. And if somebody becomes a Muslim, you don't call him a convert. He's not a convert, he is a revert. There is a world of difference between reversion and conversion. And again, you preach Islam through cassette, through CD, through pamphlet, through leaflet, through visit, and the like. Yeah, because if somebody is shown brotherhood, love, that enough can conquer the heart. That is why the Arabs are saying, Al-insanu abdul ihsan. Man is a slave to goodness. If you want to enslave somebody, be good to him, and you will conquer him. Yeah, hey, take this 10,000 naira, go and eat. How does he feel? He has not been with a single kobo for 20 days. He said, take this. You become his master. Show goodness to people. He wants to get married. He hasn't got a single kobo. He said, take this, go and give it. Take it as your sadaqi. How does he feel? That is what the enemies of Islam do. They even go to the campuses and give assistance to the students who are adamant, having nothing, to draw their attention to their disbelief. What do? When we get, we hide. We don't give. Give and you will see the magic out of the culture of giving. Oh Allah, give us so that we too give for the sake of uplifting the banner of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. والذين آمنوا من بعد, those who believe later, وهاجروا and migrated, وجاهدوا and fought and strived for the sake of Allah, معكم بها with you. وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ فَأُولَئِكَ مِنْكُمْ, such a part of you. وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ, the kindreds, that is your kith and kin, that is ulul arham, those of you who share the same brotherhood. Okay, ba'aduhum awla bi ba'dhum, they are much in a better position to help each other. Allah is telling us here, your brother, your kindred, your kith and kin is more deserving to your assistance than somebody not your blood brother. If you have 20,000 naira, somebody is in need of just 5,000 naira, and you can only give that 5,000 naira amongst the people, somebody near to you but blood relation is more entitled to be the recipient of that assistance than somebody outside such a thing. I hope I'm communicating. So that is the meaning of the message. وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, and that is in the book of Allah that has been decreed. Allah is bi kulli shay'in alim. Allah is omniscient. Allah is the all-knower on everything. There is nothing escapes Allah's knowledge, escapes Allah's reckoning, escapes Allah's, if you like it, documentation. Everything has been recorded, has been written, has been penned down. Because Allah is bi kulli shay'in alim. That marks the end of this surah, Al-Anfal. We should go to the subsequent surah, but no. We want to take as many questions as possible because the tafsir is drawing to a closure for this year. So we would like to give questions, observations, more time. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll begin the new chapter afresh. Its name is called At-Tawbah. When was it revealed? The circumstances leading to its revelation and the like, that should wait until tomorrow by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to say, when you attend a tafsir session in any language, it is important, purity of intention is number one. Number two, try and get a copy of the Quran, look at it. It brings you near to getting more rewards than just listening. Because having the Quran, you look at it, your mental faculty, so to say, is focused here. Source of reward. Your fingers busy turning the first Quran, another reward. Your eyes looking at the beautiful pages of the Quran, source of reward. That is more rewarding than just listening like this. And I hope I have communicated. Not only that, intention is good, and the ability to even recite is an added value. Okay, it's another VAT, value added, but not tax. My own is just VA, not VAT. Similarly, holding the Quran in a good position. I keep on saying this. It's not allowed to just open your legs and you put the Quran between your two legs like this. That is a mark of disrespect. In fact, preferably, hold the Quran is better. If you think you suffer holding it, the more you hold it, the more your position is held by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you are respecting His holy book. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ what? مَكْنُونٌ. It is an honorable book that deserves to be honored, to be respected. And make the intention, each and every lesson you have learned, go and practice it, translate it into practical terms. Inshallah, whatever you know, you put it into practice, that gives you the chances of coming near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah accept our ibadah and our recitation, our tafsir, our intentions and the like. Inshallah, like I've said, tomorrow we'll make progress by reciting, translating and explaining Surah At-Tawbah. Now we go to questions and answer sessions. If there are questions and the like. Okay. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You see, yes, we said war is strategy. Al-harbu khud'ah. In a war, you make sure you win it. In any given war, don't be on the defensive, be on the offensive. So in the process, you employ any important strategy. But such a strategy should not be against the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the 48 laws of power written by, I think I came across the book. You can usually employ anything mentioned there if it is not against the teaching of Islam. Like the non-Muslims, they can go to any length in employing any draconian law to subvert, to conquer, subdue and obliterate their adversaries. You as a Muslim can use what is lawful. You cannot, as an example, just because you want to convince a non-Muslim, you say your name is Jacob. For what? The non-Muslim, for example, wrote a book. The name of the book is Civil Democratic Islam. They classify Muslims into four categories: fundamentalist, traditionalist, modernist, secularist. In their efforts to inflict some sort of damage intellectually on the mind of the innocent and unsuspecting Muslim student, most especially. Now, this provides a vast expanse for any Muslim who is ready to participate in the art of counterbalancing the measures of the non-Muslims. So the point is, yes, you can employ any means of wisdom with the intention of implementing the content of this message, war is strategy, but not the one that is against the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As an example, some ulama are of the view, it's not lawful for you to read any verse of the Bible. They say, what do you do with the Bible? But some are saying, no. Is it bad for me to quote any biblical verse to convince a Christian friend? let me use his book of authority and convince him. It's not bad, because war is strategy. Take for example, the Christian tells you, according to John 3:16 in the New Testament and the Bible, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, blah blah blah, in John 3:16 in the Bible. Why can't you, as a means of war strategy, read his Bible well and try and debunk such a claim? First, God didn't give his own Son. He didn't. Because in the Bible, in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 11, verses 39, 40, 41, read it diligently, you will come across Jesus didn't die on the cross from the beginning. Talk less of being given a sacrificial lamb in the Bible. So you can see, biblically speaking, that has been debunked. Quranically speaking, in Quran 4:159, Allah says, وَمَا أَقَتَلُهُ وَمَا صَلَبُهُ. So I mean, you can use things like these in trying to explain to the non-Muslims in a better way and manner, but don't be dogmatic, don't be abusive, don't behave eyes out of hysteria or an erratic emotion. I hope that answers the question. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq. Written question. Written. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. نعم. I said it's 157. That is where Allah said Jesus was not crucified in the Quran 4:157. Now, concerning, can you hear me? Somebody on a journey, from which place should he start qasr? Qasr means the practice of reducing a 4-unit prayer to be only 2 units. Unit means rak'ah. Zuhr has how many units? Asr, how many? You reduce such prayers to only 2. That is called qasr or reduction. By the time you intend traveling from Kaduna to Lagos, as soon as you set your foot out of your house, you begin your qasr. You want to go by commercial vehicle, you go to Mando Park, going to Lagos or Ibadan or wherever. At Mando, you left your house in Kaduna, you begin your qasr there. Is that clear? That answers the question, I hope.
This one says, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
I have read a book published in Hausa with the title Messages by Zainu Abidin.
Zainu Abidin.
Yes. He wrote 2000 in brackets. I think he published in 2000. In which you are one of those who wrote a recommendation for the textbook. Please, the book is now not in circulation. What is happening to the book? If you know.
Of course, the book was written by the person you've mentioned his name. He came to me in Kano to write some recommendation, and I did. I don't write any recommendation for any book until I am satisfied with the content of the book. Being satisfied does not mean necessarily the book is error-proof. So when I wrote When the book was brought to me, I went through, I could check it. Yeah, I said it's okay to such an extent that my understanding went. Later, some people came lodging a complaint against the book that he talked of. You can even perform ablution with Coca-Cola. I said, well, that I didn't see. وَمَا شَهِدْنَا إِلَّا بِمَا عَلِمْنَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِلْغَيْبِ حَفِظِينَ. But concerning your question, the book is not in circulation. I don't know. It is not in circulation. I don't know. But really, I give my recommendation because of the good work the guy did. Why it's out of circulation, I don't know. Maybe it's because of that thing people said he said. Allahu A'lam, wa bihi tawfiq. I want to add again. If anybody writes any book wanting it to be circulated for the consumption of the Ummah, yes, it's good to the scholars. You have confidence in their scholarship, in their eruditeness, so to say, for example. Please, Malan, go through this book. If you can recommend it, let me hear. Let me have your own view. And make sure you verify your argument. Don't quote any hadith until the one believed to be reliable. I give example. There is a popular hadith that says, Abghadul halal ilallah at-talaq. The most hated thing, which is lawful, but Allah hates it, is divorce. It is lawful, but Allah hates it most, is divorce. The hadith is very popular, but the hadith is weak. It's not to be quoted, unless if you want to quote it and explain to the people its status. I am saying, it is a good, it's a sign of a good work to be sure of what you are saying. Even when you quote hadith, you make sure about its acceptability, authenticity, before you use it in your text, in your book, in your write-up. Allahu alam wa bihi tawfiq. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Suffering from what? What is the position of a woman who is suffering from small, look at his small sickness? You see, and he gives an example like headache. Is headache small? Headache, yeah, can be small and can be big, depending on the intensity of such a headache. There is what we call law of relativity. Something can be small relatively in relation to A, but big in relation to C. Wallahi, I can assure you, somebody could be suffering from ulcer, gastric ulcer, a'udhu billah, yet he can fast comfortably. He is not disturbed because the intensity is not such that it can stop him from fasting. But it is gastric. There is duodenal and gastric, and they are saying gastric is what? It's more dangerous, maybe, in my understanding. So by the name, you don't say, oh, it is big, small, depending on the person in question. So if the headache disturbs her so much, when she eats, it subsides. If she fasts, it is aggravated. So don't call it small. But generally, headache should be small, really. So it's not allowed for any woman to be just breaking fast on account of something just light. Yeah, light, we should not play with our fasting, with our ibadah. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi tawfiq. Alaykum as-salam. Thank you. When you are slaughtering your goat, you say Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar. Don't say Bismillahir Rahman Rahim. Don't. According to the Sunnatic format, according to the Sunnatic method, when you slaughter a ram, say Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar. Allah says, وَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِّرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ بِآيَاتِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ. ETA, from such animals, Allah's name has been mentioned prior to being slaughtered. So you say Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar, in the name of Allah, and Allah is the greatest one. Don't say Allahumma inni nawaitu zabaha. I mean, this long vocabulary, who asks you? Just say Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar. Allahu Alam. Wa alaikum salam. Who is? Astaghfirullah. Is there any imam, a football fan? There are. Wonderful. So an imam, honorable imam, but a lover of football. I wonder. Now he is asking me, is it lawful to pray behind an imam being a football fan? Then I say, for me to answer this, we have to know the position of football first. What is the ruling concerning football, soccer? The professional football of today, the way it's done, you know, it's haram for many reasons, because it disregards the iman. It says the kafir and believer are one. Sports generally, you know, somebody was phoning me that the Olympic Games in England this year, some Muslim countries gave fatwa for their Olympians to even break their fast because they are going for jihad. La ilaha illallah. Break your fast is a jihad. The end of the world is coming very, very near. So the football of today treats kafir and Muslim the same. Let me give you an example. A goalkeeper. A goalkeeper standing at his goal post during an international match, World Cup. Let me say World Cup. This goalkeeper was trying to make sure he keeps the goal coming. As they were dribbling, aiming to score, he remembered he didn't pray his asr. So he left the goal post. Yeah. Let me give this example. And the goal was scored. Let me ask you, has he done something commendable as far as you're concerned? No, answer me now. Is he supposed to be commended? He left the goalpost when the goal was to be scored because he remembered he didn't pray his asr prayer. He said, Subhanallah, I didn't pray. As-salatu khairun min goalkeeping. So he went and prayed. I want to ask you, is he supposed to be congratulated? No, let's be sincere. If you tell me he was right, I say he was not right. How? Because first, what took him there? In the first instance, he shouldn't have gone there. But let me finish. I can assure you this man can be killed. Very easy. He'll be shot dead. Look at these. Allowing as people scoring, well, they will kill him. And why should you kill somebody going to pray? What urged you to kill him is because to you is more important than the prayer. In that case, football is more important than the prayer. So because of this, it is haram. You get my argument well? And why I say he was wrong, since you know you have gone there, you should not have compromised your life. You know you will definitely be killed. You should have stopped since you already gone there. You were there, remained there until the football was finished. Otherwise your life was at stake. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. That's why he was wrong, not because he left there to go and pray. That's something commendable. But the situation did not warrant to act in this manner. The point is, if football is like this, it even allows a kafir to be a brother when you go to places like Brazil, Argentina. They display their women almost naked at the beginning of any World Cup if they're there because of football. And you're telling me there is an imam who is a fan. Such a man is a lover of what is good. To pray behind him is allowed. After hearing all this, it's allowed. The ulama are saying, مَعَ كُلِّ بَرٍ صَلِّهَا أَوْ فَاجِرٍ مَا لَمْ يَكُمْ فِي دِينِهِ بِمُشَانِ. Pray behind the good and the bad. Unless if he is mushrik. If the imam is a smoker, you can pray behind him. But the quality of the prayer will be impaired. It's better you have somebody morally upright, not morally bankrupt. So your imam here is morally bankrupt imam. You pray the prayer, it's okay. Yeah. But it's better you go for somebody that's morally okay, not a fan. Somebody will tell you, and look at you, you are imam's F. He's a football fan trying to castigate you. And you say, okay, I will ask him to stop being a football fan. So if you pray behind him, the prayer is accepted, but it's not recommendable. Wallahu alam wa bihi tawfiq. Walaikum as-salam. The issue, the question of harmonizing between the hadith of Hudhayfa, which is hadith Hassan, Albani declares it Hassan or sound, which says i'tikaf is to be done in only any of the three sacred mosques. Listen carefully. There is hadith that says i'tikaf. Some people say i'tikaf, and we keep on correcting them. Don't say i'tikaf, it is i'tikaf. I'tikaf. It is Hamza Aynun. I'tikaf means what? Seclusion or retiring to a secluded area like in the mosque here. So he wants to know, how do we harmonize between a hadith that says the only recognized i'tikaf is the one done, performed and practiced in one of the three sacred mosques: Kaaba Mosque, Medina Mosque, in Al-Aqsa Mosque. If that is the case, then why do we allow people to do i'tikaf in other mosques? Then the answer is, the views of scholars concerning i'tikaf are three views. The first one says, yeah, only three mosques. And that means you will be denying more than half of the Muslim Ummah of doing i'tikaf. Because not people can afford the ticket. Talk about the visa. If you have the money, what about the visa? At times it's very difficult to even get a visa. That means you will be denying a lot of Muslims from performing i'tikaf in Al-Haram, Makkah and Medina. But there is that view. The second view says, you can do i'tikaf in any mosque where Jumu'ah prayer is offered, like this mosque, anywhere. The third view says you can do it in any mosque, regardless of whether Jummah is done today Even in a mosque where five prayers are offered, you can do itikaf. You get me? But on that hadith, the ulama said the meaning is la itikafa kamilan. Complete itikaf is only attainable in one of those mosques. Complete. That means if I do it here in Kaduna, it's accepted, but it's not as complete as the one. And that is commonsensical. You will agree with that. The prayer you offer in Haram Makkah is more rewardable. So it goes without saying. It means you can do it here, but not in a Jumu'ah, in a mosque where only five daily prayers are said. You do itikaf in a mosque where Jumu'ah is said, like this mosque, and in the Haram of Makkah. So you can harmonize by saying, I'm only repeating, they are saying complete itikaf is only achieved there. Completeness. But what you do here is also accepted, but not as complete as the one you do there. I hope that answers the question. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. A good mosque is enough with a reference for the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet of Muhammad
Allahumma salli wa sallim alayhi. Allahumma salli wa sallim alayhi. You see, the issue of wazifa, the Arabic configuration of the nomenclature, bil fatha wa, zalim bil kasra zi, kasra madda zi, fa'un fatha fa, ta'un dhummatain wazifatun. In normal Arabic expression, wazifa means employment. That is wazifa. Wazifa means employment. You can say, Inna Yusufa ala al-wazifa fi kadpoli. Yeah, Yusuf got wazifa, got employment here. So that is the meaning of wazifa. That is why a muwazzaf employee, muwazzaf. Muwazzif means employer. Wazifa, the employment. That's fine. I know your question is not on that, but just for learning and knowledge. Wazifa, from the Sufi strict application of the word, means you get a kind of employment of restricting yourself to some forms of lightness. You are asked to recite these several times. It's wazifa. Just as you go to your work, wazifa from that angle. In such a manner, it is bid'atic. It's innovation, concoction, fabrication. Don't be deceived if somebody tells you, but we call Allah's name, and calling Allah's name has a system, has a way of doing it. Will you take your food and put it in your nostril? Do you? They say, it's food. They say, it's food. You are eating your food? So mentioning Allah's names, Astaghfirullah, and the like, Quran says it. But you have to go to the teaching of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you are a true lover of the Prophet. Because Allah says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ أَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ. Whatever the member, the messenger told it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu and saw the Prophet. He was his companion. The Prophet died and left him. There was a time he came across a people in the mosque of Medina, and the people sat with their leader. And they're saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Their leader was commanding them, say takbir 10 times. They will be saying, he said, what are you doing? He said, Ibn Mas'ud, takbir. He said, yeah. How soon will you go astray? The clothes of the prophets are still there. They are not torn into pieces. You have gone away from the right way. Accepted what you are saying, uttering are the names of Allah. But that according to the teaching of the prophet. Look at it. They were banking on the argument they were calling Allah's name. Of course. But did he teach you that? So the method is very important. People do this. So the wazifa were concocted by some people who came later, who proved to be holier than even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they claim to loving him means respect to his teachings. If you're a true lover. Otherwise, you concoct on and you claim to love him. People tell you it's wrong. You say they don't love it, whereas you are the true enemy of the Prophet, so to say, A'udhu Billah. You tell me to tell you the Quran. The Quran is very clear. Allah says, like I've quoted, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ. What the Prophet brought to you, I want to ask you, did he bring to you wazifa? Did he? So he said, what he brought you hold? Meaning, the one bring, leave it. That's the clear reason. Yeah. That is number one. Number two, Allah says, وَاطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَاطِيُوا الرَّسُولُ. Obey Allah, obey the messenger. We obey him on his teachings. This is not part of his teachings. In a hadith, he says, بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاسِ الْمَهَدِيِّينَ. Then he says, وَإِيَّا وَرْسِ الْأُمُورِ. I warn you against concocted, fabricated issues. This is concocted. Similarly, in Quran chapter 6, verse 153, Allah says, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الصُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That's the Quran. This is my clear way. Follow it. Don't follow other crooked, fabricated ways. Otherwise, you will go away from the right way. There are many Quranic verses and Sunnatic narrations telling you wazifa and other things are not in the Sunnatic format. People do it out of their whimsicality, whims and caprices. If you do something out of whimsicality, you are going to receive reward proportionate to the level of you are going away from the right way. Wallahu a'lam. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله
وبركاته.
You see, any nafila form of prayer, any optional prayer, any supererogative prayer, it is more rewardable you say it in your house. But if you have an important position in the ummah, in the society, such that if you are not seen there, the prayer is going to suffer some setback, then you have to go and pray in the jama'ah, in the mosque. Am I communicating? But tahajjud can be said preferably in your house, preferably. And but you see the nature of human being. If you are alone, there are chances Satan will attack you. Sleeping, you would be tired, you would be, I mean, lethargy. So because of this, come and meet the ummah. The same man in the midst of his brothers is stronger. Alone is weaker. So it's better you come and pray it congregationally. But if you know you have the power, the ability, the capacity to pray alone, that is more rewardable you prayed alone. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi tawfiq. When you talk of impurity, there are many categories of being impure. If a woman is undergoing her menstrual period, you know, haidah, she's undergoing her menstrual cycle. That is a state of impurity. Example number one. Example number two, if a woman is under her confinement blood, in fact, after giving birth, and nifas, jinimbiki in Hausa, we call it confinement blood. That is another example of impurity. Two. Number three, if a woman out of conjugal relationship, her husband met her sexually, she is in a state of impurity, pollution. These are categories. So which of the three you are talking about? Any of the three. In Janabah, you cannot read the Quran. But in Haiba, some say she can read it. Because of the hadith of Aisha, radiallahu anha. He said, Aisha, give me that. Ya Rasulullah, I am in the state of Haiba. He said, Inna haydataki laysat fi yadiki. And but your Haiba is not in your hand. Give me. I said, okay, that means even a woman can touch the Quran during Haida only, because the text is on this. All right? So there is school of thought that says she can touch even the Quran if there is a compelling necessity. So if touching is allowed, reciting as well is allowed. Most especially, if she is an instructor, a teacher, she has to teach her pupils these things, otherwise they forget. So because of this, or there is a preaching session in a mosque, she wants to participate and she is asked to recite, she can do that. Otherwise, preferably, any state of impurity makes it not allowed for a woman to recite the Quran to preserve the honor and the majestic nature of the glorious Quran. And I hope this answers the question. Wallahu ta'ala a'alam wa bihi tawfiq. May I give you a question? Go and answer tomorrow. Bring the answer. Will you? An assignment? Ready? Beautiful. My question is on this. Somebody is on a journey, and the journey is such one that is allowed for such a journey for you to do your qasr. Now, as he is passing by a city, he said, let me suspend the journey, tomorrow I will continue. By the time he suspended the journey, it was already Jum'ah. He picked an accommodation in an hotel nearby a Jum'ah mosque. Is it a must on him to go and perform Jum'ah prayer? I don't just simply yes, but a yes that goes with a proof. Otherwise, everybody can say yes and no. I don't want that. That's why it's an assignment. Let me have those who can answer with proof. And tomorrow I want to see your script written. You caught your authority. If you bring your paper tomorrow to only yes, I will give you no. So I want a yes that is supported. Is it mandatory on him to go and perform prayer? He's on a journey. That is my question. The second question, which is the last. Tell me, because I want this session to be kind of, it's a session of tafsir, it's a kind of a school. We learn. Tell me from historical account, which war that the companions went for, and they are only 3,000, and the enemies were 200,000, and the war was won by the Muslims. Which war was this? The Muslims were only 3,000? Yes. And the enemy, their number was 0.2 million. The number was too staggering, yet that meager amount of the Muslims stood against this big number, and the Muslims came out successful, triumphant and victorious. Which war? Which year did it take place? Who and who were the leaders in the war? I wish you the best of luck. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.